Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who have joined us for worship, whether in person or online. Our service is coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, for those of you who are watching online. Today is the first Sunday we will be celebrating and observing the sacrament of Holy Communion in person. And you received, if you haven't, please raise your hands, but you should have received a little communion cup. And Lorraine has already started the process. You may want to take a close look and just be careful with that tab. There's a little wafer in there. And then the other one, as you peel it, will be the juice. The care that you may want to give is to make sure that you don't spill the juice. If you do, that's okay, but you might not want to do that. So if you have a little heads up, that would be great. And then we will enjoy sharing communion for the first time in person for quite some time. And for those of you at home that would like to participate as you have during the pandemic, we ask you to gather the elements that you may have, and you are welcome to join us for open communion here in Mayflower today. Our liturgists today are Roger Kennedy and Deanne McCormick. Sometimes I just leave her out of the mix, and I don't want to do that because she has participated all through the pandemic as one of our liturgists. Our special musician today is Barb Fuller, and I don't want to leave Jerry out of the mix, okay? And since my wife is over on the piano, she's part of the special music presentation today also. I won't be gone for Sunday, but I leave tonight at 6 o'clock. Just want you to know that I'm going to join my son in Seattle, Washington, and we are heading tomorrow morning for Mount Adams, which is a 12,267-foot volcano. And I've been there before. I've been on top of that mountain. My dad did it 66 years ago. And Mount Adams is where some of my dad's ashes were sprinkled after he died. And we are going to make an attempt to hit the summit on Wednesday. And if we do, we'll take some pictures, may even make a phone call or two. That's a big if, but my son is an inspiration to me, and we're going to give it a shot. So I've gotten out the ice axe and the crampons and all the stuff I used to use when I climb mountains. We're going to give it a try. One of the things today that will help you, in terms of your understanding of our theme and the message, will pay a special attention to the scripture, which is a relatively long piece, and it comes from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is a transitional chapter in the Bible, or book in the Bible, where the transition goes from Judges, and you know that's a book in the Bible just two previous to Samuel, 1 Samuel, and then that book of Ruth is sandwiched in between there. But the first king, of course, was Saul, and then the offices of prophet, priest, king, and there's one more. I'll think of it, but that it came together, and as is a part of what we now know as modern Judaism. And so, with that, Samuel was a prophet, and he had a close relationship with King Saul, but as you may know, things kind of went sour in that relationship, and that's the backdrop of the passage today, which also tells of the anointing of the second king, and we all know who that might be, and that's King David, so just pay a little attention there. We do have a couple announcements to be made this morning. One is from our lay leader, Gail Sawyer.
Last week, when I told you all about the renovations that have been done here at Mayflower Church, I mentioned that the Friendship Center, the lobby, and the bathrooms were repainted. However, I neglected to mention the person that made that possible, and I owe him an apology. Pastor Mark, who I call the Paint Whisperer, did all the painting. He spray-painted the entire Friendship Center and painted the lobby and the bathrooms. So not only is he our pastor, he is our painter.
Oh, It reminds me of a program on TV a few years ago. Anybody ever remember watching Murphy Brown?
Yes.
Do you remember? Anybody remember the name of her resident painter?
Eldon.
Yeah, Eldon the painter. And the other thing is, I did most of the painting, but some of the finest detail of painting was done by Kim Finneson. So Kim joined me in that painting process. And there's always more paint work to do, and we'll commit ourselves to it. Deanne has an announcement.
First of all, I need to tell you that your pastor this week went down to the Kalamazoo area also, and his cousin that has a nonprofit organization called ACORN. It's for adult autism adults. And they have a big, huge barn that was white. Well, he painted the entire barn this week. So in one day, actually. He washed it down in one day and then spray painted it the second day. And the transformation is amazing. And everybody down there in Kalamazoo at ACORN has a new hero, and his name is Mark McCormick. But the other reason I'm here to tell you thank you. Some of you know that I lost both my parents in the last couple months. My mother on the 24th of March, and 10 weeks later, my dad on Memorial Day. And I just can't tell you how much your love and support has meant to me during this time. I think that you are the most wonderful congregation, and I'm the luckiest pastor's wife in the world to have such love and support from my family, Mayflower. Thank you so much.
Let us now worship.
Good morning. It is so wonderful to see you all on this sunny Sunday inside this building. We are experiencing a moment of joy as we are gathered together in person for the second time in 15 months. We have stayed bound together as a congregation during one of the darkest periods in recent memory. Grief was a big part of that experience, and we had to wait a long time before we could move on. That sense of grief and its residual effects will stay with us for the foreseeable future, even as we move ahead. Such is the nature of grief. It can be debilitating, but it can also motivate. Thanks be to God. Please join me in the opening prayer. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we enter into this service of worship with a brand new sense of enthusiasm. We thank you, O God, for helping us renew our commitment to each other and to you following the difficult days we have experienced. We also thank you for helping turn our grief into motivating joy as we chart a new path of ministry, outreach, community, and growth. Receive with gladness our acts of worship now as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
This very room, there's quite enough love for one like me. And in this very room, there's quite enough joy for one like me. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this there's quite enough love for all of us, and in this very room, there's quite enough joy for all of us, and there's quite enough hope, and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very enough love for all the world, and in this very room, there's quite enough joy for all the world, and there's quite enough hope, and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very
as we go along this summer, we will get a little more used to the changed protocols, one of which is the offering. And for anyone that wasn't here last week, there's an offering plate there and at the back. But we come to worship offering ourselves. And to that extent, let's pray. Yes, Lord, in this very room, there's enough love and joy and peace to offer ourselves, our time, our talents, and our resources joyfully to you. And I thank you for that joy that exists in this very room. We now pray that as we dedicate our gifts, even the gift of ourselves, to you, that you would multiply these gifts in the gracious work of love and reconnection with all your children. And although our gifts seem small, when balanced against all Christ has done for us, we pray that in our giving, we may continue to grow in gratitude, trust, and faithfulness. We pray through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now I offer the pastoral prayer, which will be followed, or there will be a time in that for a moment where you can mention the first name of someone that you would like to be lifted up in prayer that is not on the list that I have today. And then we'll pray together our Lord's Prayer using the words debts and debtors. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we have just heard that the mass shootings have now come to Lansing, and we don't know all the details. We pray for those involved and those suffering and the first responders that you would give grace and comfort. I pray, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for renewed cooperation among the nations at the G7 summit. I pray for an end to drought around the world, as in places out west where it has been dry seemingly forever, and even the drought that has affected our Great Lakes state. I pray for the farmers who carry the burden of the world's food supply, and that a few showers of last night's thunderstorms would have made some of them happy. I pray for some kind of a political breakthrough in a spirit of bipartisanship which seems like an ancient relic of the past. I pray for refugees everywhere whose lives have been terribly disrupted. And sometimes when we Christians don't seem to care much or to do much, I pray for governments which cannot seem to offer the basic safety and well-being which will keep people from coming to our border. And yet we pray that our border, there would be compassion. I pray for the easing of the grief we feel when things are not like they used to be. And I also pray for forgiveness for thinking that the past was better when we enjoyed the calm, yet without experiencing peace. Now, Lord, is this too much to ask? I guess I need to pray for the patience of unanswered prayer. But perhaps there is a better way to deal with unanswered prayers. I pray for the fortitude and the motivation to do something about these, my prayers, indeed our prayers. Help us, O God, to know that we can make a difference in the whole world and in our worlds as we pray for healing, help, and comfort to those within our circle of care, and then respond with help and support. So I pray for the family of Loyal Dean, for Vance Vassallo in his recovery from a fall, for Laura Anderson in an advanced age and yet has received the opportunity of a new hip, for Linda Williams, who has fallen more than once, and for her continuing struggles of health, we offer our prayers. And for Yvonne Nelson, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, my friend Reverend Terry Bob Zine, and the Portland and Vermontville congregational churches whose ministers have just resigned. And we pray for those whose names we mention now. And Lord, we also pray for needs that are unspoken, but deep upon our own hearts. Help us to keep praying, using our corporate prayer to remind us of the importance of personal prayer. Now help us to pray together in word and spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 34 through chapter 16, verse 13. This passage tells a story of how David became king. This is where we learn that God looks on the heart rather than the physical appearance. But the overlooked part of this narrative is God's repentance and Samuel's grief over the death of King Saul, even though Samuel didn't like what Saul had done. Hear now these words. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let's pray. Lord, in the subject matter of grief, help it not to sound like a funeral today. In Christ's name, amen. Grief is normal, and grief can be good, but grief can also be debilitating. We all live with grief of some kind, and we should never judge people for grieving. Here are some wrong things to say to a grieving person. Get a grip. Sounds like I have some agreement here. Or it's time to move on. Or what's wrong with you? Depending on the circumstances, grief and recovery can take a very long time, And sometimes it lasts a lifetime. And then on the other side of the coin, there are times when we wonder why some people do not seem to grieve a loss or a painful experience much at all. I'm not an expert in grief, at least in the area of my experience of having lost loved ones prematurely. My grandparents all lived long, or at least relatively long lives. My father was 82 when he died. My mother is still living, and I have never lost someone close to me who died a premature death. Not true with my wife, Deanne. Most of you know that her husband, Ken, died at the ripe young age of 57. She also lost a brother-in-law to suicide, two sisters-in-law, and she also lost two infant sons, both of whom were born, but neither survived past 12 hours. The hoped-for fourth child never happened. Since I understand a little bit about my psychological profile, I will say that my grief has to do, as I have shared, with my childhood. And perhaps my sharing has helped some of you identify with me. And I hope, we all hope, that we manage our grief in healthy ways, but sometimes we are reminded that we live our lives as a result of grieving experiences. So, I am not a psychologist, but I am a minister of the gospel and I'm a pastor, and I could perhaps write a book on moments I have spent with grieving people. When you decide to go into the ministry or are called to do so, or hopefully both, it's part of the job. I remember when my father was a young minister. He and my mom helped attract several new young couples to that little church. At one particular church, they had a very active group of young adults. They came to worship, they had their own Sunday school class, and they enjoyed lots of social activities together. They were simply called the young adults. We call our young adults something else here at Wayflower. Justin, April, and Jamie, I think. In reality, you all look like young adults to me, folks, and I mean that with all my heart. Some had never spent time in church, so it was a new experience for them. Some of those couples even attended something they used to have in church called prayer meeting. One of those young mothers showed up for prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening, and I was very young, but I remember this very clearly in terms of the aftermath. This woman had suffered an unspeakable tragedy. Her infant son, Michael, put his head between the slats in his crib and couldn't remove it and died. So during the prayer meeting, she volunteered to pray out loud, which was a tradition in those prayer meetings. People would pray out loud. But her prayer that evening, as you might imagine, was not the usual, nor was it the normal. She cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, why did you take Michael?" It startled the whole group. If you were a grief counselor, how would you respond to that? As a pastor, I wonder how I would have responded to that. Then when I lived in Seattle, there was a favorite Irish pub that served great food, which was reasonably priced. And it was the kind of place where everyone knew your name. I enjoyed some great times there with several of my friends, including other tour guides, my boss Dan, and others I got to know. One of the regular servers, who was also a bartender and someone who understood customer service to the nth degree. Well, we walked in one evening to eat after a long day of tour guiding and noticed something was different. A dark pall seemed to hang over all the conversations and tables, and the usual noise level was somewhat muted. That favorite bartender and server was not there. And then we learned of a terrible tragedy. This is almost hard to talk about, but I remember this so very clearly. As he was backing out of his driveway in his SUV, he failed to see that his 5-year-old son was playing behind the vehicle. And you can guess what happened. Once again, an unspeakable tragedy. The child died. Now, without going into further detail, guilt is a complicating factor to grief, is it not? In the tradition which I was reared, there was a sincere and oft-repeated admonition that attempted to encourage spiritual maturity. And it was this: read your Bible and pray every day. That's a good idea. But over the years, I have learned some things that make that advice seem rather trite, however well-intended, and here's why. I tried reading the Bible straight through several times when I was young, and I was never successful. I might have made it to the 7th chapter of Genesis. It is the reason that I rarely recommend it for most people. It's not easy. It takes more time than most people have. It can be boring and is often confusing. A casual reading of the passage today raises questions which cannot easily be answered. It also reminds us that the Bible is not one book. If you read it like one book, you're in trouble. It's not even in a chronological order. It is a collection of 66 different books with at least 40 authors. For most of us, it's not possible, nor does one have the time to read the Bible and study it in depth. That is one of the reasons for church, whether you are a Catholic or a Protestant. And it is one of the reasons we have to make up for some lost time, which we will. It is also the reason you have a preacher. It's why, at least in part, you pay me a salary. Putting grief, sorrow, loss, and pain into perspective is beyond the scope of one sermon, or indeed one Bible study. And it is certainly beyond the perspective of one person or indeed one pastor. But that won't prevent me from adding my perspective as I attempt to speak for God and from this particular passage of Scripture, an emphasis in which is not usually the emphasized part. For some historical and biblical perspective, and you have to stay with me on this one, the first book of Samuel is the transition between the historical period of the judges who ruled Israel and the monarchy. And the historical part that separates those two was during the 80-year exile to Babylon. King Saul was Israel's first king. Samuel became a prophet who was the God-given child given to the previously barren Hannah, who then presented the child to Eli the priest to be dedicated to the Lord for a life of service. The same narrative we read about Jesus in the Scriptures when he was 12 years old is also said almost exactly the same for young Samuel, and here it is. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. And yet, in the verses immediately preceding today's reading, we read that Samuel, as military leader, said to Agag, the king of the Amalekites, who was brought to him after a successful military conquest, this is what happened, just one verse before we read today. As your sword has made women childless, so your mother shall be childless among women. The next phrase tells us that Samuel hewed Agag, the king, into pieces before the Lord. What is up with that? Sounds like he did it with the Lord's blessing. But I reckon not. There is much interaction between King Saul and the prophet Samuel in the 3 or 4 preceding chapters. They are both military leaders, and the narratives regarding their military battles against both perceived and real enemies is confusing at best, and for me, deeply troubling. Samuel the prophet gets very frustrated with Saul, yet is grieved, ironically, when the old king finally passes away. In the end, King Saul is a miserable failure, and a new king was to be chosen. According to the narrative, David was the least likely of all of his brothers to be chosen king, because we are told that God looks upon the heart, and we humans tend to judge on outward appearances. Funny thing, because you heard in the narrative that it describes David as a handsome person. And you'd again have to ask the question, well, if why was handsome put in there if they were paying no attention to looks? Go figure. But that is a good reminder not to judge anyone by their appearance, and we all have to work on that. It likely means we are never to speak negatively about anyone's appearance. If you've got caught with your foot in your mouth, I have too. I try to work hard on this. But I had an experience this week following the funeral with Deanne's granddaughter, who I consider my granddaughter, who is 24 years old, and I noticed the first strand of gray in her hair, and I said something, and I put myself immediately in the doghouse. I thought I knew her well. She forgave me quickly and had a smile on her face. But she told me she would be looking for some hair color. The narrative continues with jealousy and conflict between David and the old King Saul, who becomes increasingly jealous of David's success. And the writer always depicts David in a positive light, noting his charisma, his extraordinary skills as a musician and a soldier. The narrator consistently reminds the reader that the Lord was with him as if in some special way. Yet, we know that David enjoyed lots of alcohol, used his power, influence, and charm to commit adultery with a woman who might have had little choice but to cooperate in the affair, which resulted in a child. And to avoid embarrassment and exposure, we know that David ordered her husband killed. And David's behavior is wrongly used to justify crooked and immoral political leaders who somehow receive a pass under the guise of doing great things for the people of God. You can put that into whatever context you want. But I think a preacher is needed here. In a counter-narrative to all authorities being instituted by God, we are told that the Lord was sorry that he made Saul the king over Israel. God repented. That's different than any of us, most of us have ever been taught, that God could actually repent. This whole narrative is filled with unimaginable grief. And then we read that the Lord chided Samuel for his grief over the reign of Saul. He said, it's time to move on. Sounds harsh, doesn't it, when God was grieved over God's own choice and then chided Samuel for his grief? So, we have judges, priests, prophets, and kings, all of whom had the blessing of the Lord at least for a while. Each had a role to play and an office to fulfill. But then we read that the Lord repented of the Lord's own doing. With this confusing narrative, I would like to make some observations which I hope will be helpful. Number one, it's pretty obvious. Life is complicated and grief happens. Each of the characters in this first book of Samuel, in spite of their usefulness to the Lord, had moments of incredible grief. Hannah, because she was barren. And that was not what women wanted to have happen, especially in those days. Eli the priest, because he was getting very old and feeble, and his sons were wicked. Saul, because he didn't obey the Lord, and he screwed things up in the military. Samuel said that Saul didn't obey the Lord. His life had unraveled, that is, King Saul's, and his success turned into miserable failure. Samuel suffered grief because of his own failure. He wasn't getting through to the king, and that was his job. Have you ever sensed failure because you weren't able to do your job? His job was the spiritual advisor to the king. And Samuel's sons were wicked too, we find. And all David seemingly enjoyed the favor of the Lord and a man after God's heart, as we know, we also know what happened to him. He had to deal with an incredible burden of guilt and shame. You can read about that in the 51st Psalm. His grief was palpable. When it comes to God's favor, you kind of have to wonder about what the favor of the Lord really means. So we are never good at judging whose side God is on and who it is that carries the blessing and the favor of the Lord. We may think that others have it so good and enjoy the favor of the Lord or perhaps the favor of others. But only God knows the grief and sorrow of those whom we think might have it all and enjoy the good life. Be careful. We can never truly know another's motive in spite of how perceptive we think we are. I try to have to remind myself of that all the time. And I believe this statement with all my heart that only God knows one's true motives. Therefore, we can never be the ultimate judge of another's motive, nor can we ascertain another person's grief. When we withhold judgment, it means that we are careful about what we say and how we say it. It is the core value of a Christian, I believe, and it certainly is the core value of Mayflower Church. Maybe there is a reason for everything, but let me remind all of us that in the universe, things happen randomly. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, Jesus said. God did not take little Michael. It was a terribly unfortunate event. It was not good, and it shouldn't have happened. Fortunately, crib manufacturers have learned to put the slats closer together. It's federal law, so that it will never happen again, hopefully. But that might have been little consolation to the grieving mother. The love, care, and support I remember from that little church did wonders for helping that mother cope and eventually to move on. But it didn't remove the grief that would stay with her the rest of her life at the loss of a child, and there are people here that know all about that. When my friend backed over his little son in the driveway, it was not for a good reason, even in the annals of eternity. Certainly because of tragedies like that, it is the reason backup cameras are now standard equipment. I take a good look every time I back up. That man began to recover because all of his customers raised money, doubled down on their loyalty to the restaurant, and told him constantly that it was not his fault. And finally, be careful when quoting the verse of Scripture that God will never give us more than we can handle. In that context, of course, there is no sin which cannot be forgiven, and no sorrow which cannot be healed in the annals of all of eternity. But sometimes, and let's admit this, folks, life overwhelms. And it is a terrible thing for us to be the arbiters of how and when someone else should move on. After all, when Jesus was tortured upon the cross, he cried out and asked why God had abandoned him. And in that feeling of utter abandonment, he asked his Father to forgive his tormentors. That is why we gather today at the table of grace. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, our king, and our judge. But in the end, he never uses his offices to condemn, only to love and to redeem and to reconcile, which is the only doctrine I shall ever preach from this pulpit. Thanks be to God. Let's enjoy the table of our Lord.
In spite of the heaviness of the theme here today, the table of the Lord is one where we experience joy and happiness and peace because of what Christ has done for us. And that's the spirit in which we gather this morning, folks. So it's okay to have a smile on your face when you eat the wafer and you drink the juice, because that is our hope now and for all eternity. So now we share together in the prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Listen now, hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So hear now the invitation. In like manner, we welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we acknowledge our past failures, sins, disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus sat at supper with his disciples. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we eat together. Roger, the bread of life.
Pastor Mark, the bread of life.
Give you all a chance to work with those things. And again, we appreciate Lorraine making it a little easier. Sometime we hope we'll be able to resume the way we have in the past. But I have a feeling it doesn't really matter to God. So after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, and said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Roger and congregation, I offer you the cup of salvation. And now we share together the prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another. Through him, our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you.
is easy. Do not fear my burdens light. Do not fear the path before you. Do not run from me in fright. Take my yoke and leave your troubles. Take my yoke and come with me.
May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the comfort of God that comes to us uniquely in the person of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God, which permeates all of our lives through grief and sorrow, as well as our greatest joys, be with you and us now and forevermore. Amen. At Mayflower Church, the leadership of our team takes those words that may God bless and keep you forever. We feel that we are an active part of that as we continue to care and love and receive that care and love from you also. And it's good not to have to say goodbye for 15 months, maybe a week. Pray for me when I'm climbing. God bless you. Amen.